Now, let's talk about the Passover. It's coming up next week, Thursday. But brethren, I don't think the message of the Passover is within the grasp of us being human beings, because we are limited in what we can absorb. We have finite minds. But God has given us this event or activity or example that we call the Passover. Whether you want to say the New Testament Passover or the Passover. Because what Jesus did when he sat down that night, 1 Corinthians 11:23, and what that example he left for us to follow. Now here we're not talking about Easter. Because this is not Easter. This is a commanded activity event in the Bible. So it's astounding what this means for the world, and especially for us Christians. So I don't think we have come to that deep understanding and grasp of what this event, or what is it has implied or has been implying throughout human history until now and into the future. And why into the future? Because Jesus made a very profound statement. I should look at my clock here. When he, that same night, you know what he said? I'm looking forward to that time when I'm going to sip off this cup of the fruit of the vine with you in the kingdom. So he's looking forward to this event. Future. And if he's looking forward to this event, future, why are we not doing it now? And then he said he set that example. He left that example for us to follow. So we're going to go back to the Genesis. We're going to go back to the beginning. And we're going to go back to the fall of man, or the fall of humanity, when we were told about the Shiloh to come, Genesis 49:10. This human, we know what transpired in the Garden of Eden, and that how hope was lost because the first Adam failed. And so the second Adam, a second Adam, had to come to rescue us from death. So we are told in Genesis 10 that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering, very important, unto him shall be the gathering of the people. So people are going to gravitate to him. Why? Because he's going to be the savior of every human being that was ever born. He would determine the future of the human race. And so one after the order of Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of everything, has no genealogy, no beginning, no end. The incarnate one at that time, he would come to fulfill the role of an innocent lamb being brought to the slaughter. So that is why the bunnies and the Easter eggs don't fit into this. Because what we see is the imagery of a lamb. And it's kind of sad that this time of the year we don't see the imagery of the lamb in wider society to represent what happened during this time. Because as we will see later, the lamb was for, when it comes to sacrifice, the lamb figured prominently in the Passover of the Old Testament. But there would come in the future, because the first Adam failed, a lamb that would take the place of all the lambs that were sacrificed in the past. So once and for all, this lamb would be the sacrifice. So that is where we are going today. We are pointing to this event where this lamb would be led to the slaughter. So we know that no matter how many times we do our good deeds, nothing is wrong with that. No matter how good a people we are, how sincere we are, whether we are here every Sabbath, or every holy day, or to every feast, that doesn't grant us free passage into the kingdom of God. It was what He did, not what we are doing. What He did when Yahweh sent His Son to die for us. So we go back to the Genesis, to the very beginning in Genesis 1:14, where we talk about the moeds or the moedim, the appointed times of God. Translated season in your Bible, but the appointed times. And we see those appointed times repeated in Leviticus 23. Now, we go back to Genesis 49:10, and it talks about this Shiloh. So Adam failed, and it prophesied that this Shiloh would come. Who is this Shiloh? What it means? What belongs to him? So first, the announcement of his birth in Luke 1:32 says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David." So this is a king, Son of the Highest, no ordinary king. Matthew 1:21 says, "He shall save the people from their sins." Ah. So all of those bulls and goats and lambs that were sacrificed from the days of Israel, they were not enough, we are told in Hebrews. The word Shiloh means peace. Or one of the meanings is peace, tranquil. But the world is in turmoil since the fall of man. There is no peace. Has never been peace and for any sustained time. Even there when there might have been peace, We are a warmongering race of people. We like to fight. We like war. And that's understandable because we are all sinful people. And we have a tendency to want to get rid of what is right. The carnal mind, enmity against God. So we have always to contend with war. Even in the very Bible, Israel is at war every second with the Philistines and the Amalekites and so on. But Shiloh means peace. In John 14:27, Jesus says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." He also asks that we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is a hot spot from then until now. But in the prophecy of the incarnation, Isaiah 9:6, we also see where he's called the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 52 says, "He will publish peace when his kingdom arrives." And Isaiah 66:12 says, "He will extend peace like a river." Again, Isaiah 54:13 says, "He will even teach our children peace." So there's this God who is all about peace coming in a world of turmoil to end the turmoil. But first, Shiloh has to accomplish something very significant. He has to die for you and for me. So the journey begins the first Passover in Egypt on that night when that angel passed over the homes of the Israelites. Passed over. They didn't destroy anything. What a weeping and mourning it must have been when the Egyptians woke up and their firstborn were all dead and the Israelites were passed over. In that sense, they were favored. So we see an implication there of how God passed over some people for a reason, and he protected some. It's one of the reasons why I believe the Passover is so significant for us. It's not an event to be missed. The Bible makes accommodation. It's so important that the Bible makes accommodation. If you miss it, you can take it a month after. Because all of us, apart from illness and some other unforeseen circumstances, is not something to be missed. This is significant. It's telling us, or it's reflecting our attitude to what Christ did for us on that night. So the implications of this biblical command in Leviticus 23:5 is profound. Because for one, it is the fulfillment of what Shiloh would accomplish later on to free us from the death angel, in a sense, the past passing over us. And that will make it possible for you and I today to stand and claim righteousness, not from what we are doing, but what he did, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, justification. So we are justified not by what we do, but by his shed blood. So we see a number of types in the scriptures and antitypes on the imagery of the Passover and what it means for humanity. The first one, obvious one, is in Genesis 22:2. The command, Isaac, Isaac, take your son, your only son, whom you love. You remember, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. We see a parallel with that. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. And you know what? Sacrifice him there for a burnt offering. Wow. On one of the mountains I will tell you about. Well, you imagine that for a moment. Your only son. You are told to go and, it says sacrifice, but take his life. Your only son. Imagine that. And he, Abraham, made no resistance. He just willingly obeyed. Some people looking at that, some carnal man looking at that, would say this God is a selfish God. And I've heard it before. Imagine you're my only son. Who are you? My only son, I must take him and sacrifice for what? But they wouldn't understand. Same thing the father did to his son Jesus. Sent him, not to Mount Moriah, but to the entire world. To die. It is said that Mount Moriah, where the event took place, you know what happened in the sacrifice, never occurred because God had a plan and was only testing Abraham. In that sense, yes. But the event means, or the place Mount Moriah means, God will provide. And he did provide something, a lamb for the slaughter, a ram. And that is where it is said that King Solomon later built the temple, the first temple. So we go into Egypt, the final plague that God sent to the Egyptian population after an obstinate Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites go. And we know what happened with the angels and the firstborn and what happened. We see a type there of the Passover. And now we are told There are many examples which I don't really have the time to go through, types and antitypes there. But we are told now in the Word of God that because we are coming up to Pentecost, that we are now the first fruits of the harvest, or destined to become the first fruits of the harvest. How is that possible? So we see the links between the Passover and the first fruits of the harvest. That was Christ paved that way for it to happen in such a manner or in such a sequence. Because what? Christ is now called our Passover. That's what he's called, 1 Corinthians 5:7. It says Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Not Christ or Easter, Christ or Passover. But note some very important features here from Exodus 12. In verse 5, so this lamb that was to be prepared for the slaughter in Egypt would be without blemish. A male it shall be, slaughtered, and the blood used on the doorpost of the Israelite dwelling as a sign that you will be passed over by the death angel who is going to slay all firstborn males. The lamb was without blemish. Christ was without sin. Never sinned. The painting on the doorpost was what? With blood. Blood of what? The lambs. That blood represent what happened at Golgotha. One of the descriptions in one of the Gospels talk about the centurion who thrust a spear into his side, and out came blood and water. The beating was so severe of Christ that blood fell on the ground at his feet. So when we see Israel back during, we're going back hundreds of years now, thousands, a couple thousand years, where 4,000 years somewhere in that area, where they were told to slaughter these lambs and then daub the post with this blood. I don't think they had a clue what that is going to represent in the future. They would have just been confined to thinking it was just so that the angel would not see, would identify who they are. But that blood was pointing to something much greater. That he would come and his blood was going to be shed. And that we, the saints of God, when we publicly confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, we're accepting that shed blood. That's what we are doing when we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are confessing that he shed his blood for you and I, and that the death angel, the link with all what happened in Israel, has passed over us. And who is the death angel? Is death, the second death. Because if we, as Christians, should return to the world, having tasted the heavenly gift, as Hebrews 10 tells us, then there remains no more sacrifice for sins. We are going to die, and that's it. The wages of sin is death. Death. So you see the deeper implications of that blood on the doorpost. It just didn't end there. It pointed to something greater. That we can now come Thursday evening to acknowledge that this is why we are here. We are renewing our driver's license, so to speak. We are telling God that we are recommitting to accepting his shed blood of his dear son for my sin and for the sins of the world. So it was more than a sign. It was pointing to the second Adam, who would come because the first Adam failed. the elders of Israel are reminded to, they made those sacrifices although there was no Levitical priesthood. No Levitical priesthood, but they were making that sacrifice. But who did the instructions come from to do that? It was Jesus Christ. And who is the ultimate high priest? Along the order of Melchizedek. It's Jesus Christ. So you see, all these things are just pointing to one person. Jesus Christ. So it's kind of sad that the world can't see this. As I said, they're seeing through lambs and not seeing through lambs, they're seeing through eggs and bunny. And it takes the whole meaning outside of what we know here. For Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So the broader message is that a lamb was unblemished, that he is male, that he would be slain, that the blood would be a sign of the mercy, of his mercy, and the ultimate high priest giving instruction in the absence of a Levitical priesthood. And that priest is none other than Jesus Christus, Jesus Christ. Yeshua HaMashiach, whatever name you want to attach, that is our high priest. The one who we will come next Thursday to adore and to acknowledge what he did for us. Not so much what we are doing, but what he did for us. So they ate the flesh of a lamb that night. And they ate unleavened bread. And today we symbolically will eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Because you know that means it puffed up. It means sin. So when we drink of the cup of the fruit of the vine, we are symbolically acknowledging that shed blood. And when we break the bread and we eat it, we are discerning that broken body. Broken for us, beaten to a pulp. Exodus 12:5, it says, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goat. So he tells Israelites that the lamb is to be unblemished. In the New Testament, we see that Christ was that unblemished lamb. 1 Peter 1:19. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb unblemished and without spot. So the two just in complete harmony. In Exodus 12:6, it says, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. God commanded Israel to take a lamb on the 10th of Nisan, the 10th of Nisan, and set it aside until the 14th of Nisan. That is when they were going to partake of it or to kill it at twilight. You know what Jesus did in the Passover week? He also fulfilled a type of that. He entered Jerusalem on Nisan 10, 4 days before the event. So we see the instruction in Exodus 12, how it just harmonizes with that. So he went into the temple and was there for 4 days. It was there during the time of he was interrogated by the chief priests. Matthew 21, as Matthew 21, 23, by Pilate, Matthew 27, 1. So all of that time in Jerusalem, that's what transpired. Herod, 23:6, Luke 23:6, and Ananias the high priest, Luke 3:2, John 18:3. So his ordeal during those 4 days, it fulfilled what Exodus was trying to tell us, that you take the lamb on the 10th of Nisan, but you kill it on the 14th. So we can see now how those types kind of fit in, coming from way back, how it fits in to today, when the Bible is no mistake when it says Christ is our Passover, because he fulfilled all of what transpired in of old. He is now, if you want of a better word, our new Passover. Exodus 12:11, you shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Who was given in this command in the first place? It was Jesus Christ. Exodus 12:46. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. So the lamb, you're not going to take it outside. You're not going to break any bone in the lamb. That was the Old Testament. Look what's in the New, John 19:32. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. So the lamb, instruction to the lamb, don't break a bone in that lamb. And in the New Testament, while he was on his cross, the soldiers skip him over. They didn't break his leg. So we see in harmony again, prophetically. So it was one of the soldiers thrust that spear in his side, and it immediately came out blood and water. And he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things come to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken. The problem is, among many people, is that they have shunned the Old Testament, not realizing how much it's in harmony with the New. And how much, if you don't understand the Old, you just can't understand the New. That's where the foundation is. So when you hear of Passover of the Old Testament, some people just credit, oh, it's Jewish, we don't need to do that. They don't understand. They don't really see the bigger picture, or the deeper picture of the prophetic fulfillment made from that time right to our day. So when Jesus Christ came on the 14th, what he did? He sat down and he changed some symbols. So they were no longer eating a lamb. He was the lamb. They were no longer killing an animal to get the blood to be on the doorpost, to daub it. His blood was going to be shed. And so he left them with these instructions. And I find it amazing, 1 Corinthians 11:23, that Paul states it clearly to us. But, you know, some of us, I don't mean us here, but some human beings, they pick and choose what they want to do from the Holy Word. Look at what 1 Corinthians 11:23 said, because it is so clear. Paul is writing, one of the greatest apostles ever lived. He's passing on an instruction to the world. He was passing it on to the Corinthian church, a true church of God, but it was a testimony to the world. And some people can criticize Paul for all they want. They can select what they think Paul did from what he didn't do. But this instruction is clear. And that is why we are going to do it next week, Thursday. He said, "For I have received of the Lord." In other words, the Lord gave me this. God gave me this. To do what? He said, that which I also delivered unto you. In other words, God gave me this to give it to you, the saints of God. And what was that? What was that? That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And he, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And what shall you do with it? Just lock it away and throw it away and say, well, I don't, you did it for me, so I don't have to do it anymore. No, he did not say that. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So it's a command. He said, take it. Do this in remembrance of what is going to happen to me. Because they're coming for me and they're going to kill me and I'm going to die. So this is a command to observe his death. Not a command to observe his birth. Notice, death, because he's going to die. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And he said, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Notice that? The New Testament in my blood. No longer the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, but my blood, the New Testament in my blood. I'm testifying now. This is new. This you do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So it doesn't mean that every week I'm going to do this. Because a memorial is only once a year. So you do it once a year. You don't do it third quarter, three times a year, four times a year. They often don't mean that. Because it was only once per year the priest would go up to the temple to atone, make sacrifices for the atonement of sins. And that, and Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice. Once a year. So similarly, he did it once and for all. So he says as often as you do it, doesn't mean you're going to do it 10 times a year. But once a year. And he says, you do this, as, and verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. That's what we are commemorating next week, a memorial of his death. So we see the second Adam coming now to fulfill the Shiloh promise. The latter part of it has not yet been fulfilled, because it says, to him shall all the gathering of the people be. So his message, his kingdom is not yet established, so the gathering, the people can gather towards him when he has rulership, divine rule over all the nations of the earth. But he has set the stage for this to happen. And he says, you do this in remembrance of me. So brethren, when we come together to do this, this is no mere ritual. It is so pregnant, if you want to use that word, with meaning. Same thing, won't have time to go there. When he sat down and he girded his loin and he stooped down to wash Peter's feet, and he said, no. You can't wash my feet. What's that all about? The washing of someone's feet in those days was an honor. Only certain people would get that done. You know, you travel through all of those dusty regions because, you know, those people wear sandals, and you imagine the dust that is sticked up between the toes and the toenails, and that foot is dirty. Some people got that honor, but not everybody. So when Peter saw his master, the Son of God, is going to stoop down and wash my feet, he said, no, you can't do that. No. And what did Jesus say to him? If I don't do this, you can't be a part of me. So that was the height of humility. that exercise. And then he left that example for us to follow. And so we are going to do that next week too. All biblical. All from the Bible. Not from some any strange religion or some old practice. And people will accuse us of doing this and being all Jewish and Old Testament. It's in the Bible, and your Christ our Savior did it. And he said, you follow this example. And this is what we are coming to do. And if maybe one of your friend or your relative here, you come in here Thursday even to wash somebody's feet, you must be crazy. Some people would say that. Because they don't understand. It's coming from here. Not coming from a man-made dictate or edict. It's coming right from here. And our Savior did it. And that is exactly what we are coming here to do next week. So brethren, when we come together, we are demonstrating just what our attitude is to our Lord and Savior who died for us. We are demonstrating that we understand what the implications of that first Passover back in Egypt would mean for you and I today. In Matthew 27:46, it says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was exhibiting here some human emotions, because he was a human being. Right? And all of that was coming on, just like when he was in the garden, when he went in to pray. And he asked, if it were possible, let this ordeal pass from me. I can't go through it, or something along that line. But he still did it. He still did it. This is significant, that on that night, they were no longer slaughtering lambs. But incidentally, the next evening, it happened. Realize that? That when Jesus died, around the third hour, or 3 o'clock hour time, if we want to be a little more localized, that the Jews were preparing the lambs to be slaughtered. So the same time he's dying, the Jews are preparing their lamb, they're continuing their Old Testament slaughter, not knowing that the one that was slaughtered was replacing those lambs. Because they were so blinded, they didn't realize that. So we see another type there being fulfilled. But the night when he sat down with his disciples, there were no need what he was demonstrating to them, that what you're going to do tomorrow evening to slaughter those lambs, that is all gone. I am now the lamb that would be slaughtered once and for all. Once and for all. And there remains no more need of bulls and goats and lambs to be sacrificed. Because for one, that was not enough to take away sins. Hebrews 9:12-14 tells us, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Wow. No need. No need. So he can say that night, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. A special lamb was about to be slaughtered. Not the command from Exodus 12:16, when the whole congregation of Israel would slaughter or make sacrifices for the remission of sin. There was one who came once and for all to accomplish that. So verse 15, of course, of Hebrews 9 will tell us, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, the new testimony, that by means of death for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So now we are seeing now into the future, because we are still here in the flesh. We have not obtained the promise as yet. We're on our way. But the act has been committed. Jesus Christ now is not dead. He's alive and well, and he's returning. And he will fulfill, as he said, that time when he looked forward to sip that cup of the fruit of the vine with all of us in the kingdom of God. At that great marriage supper that is coming. That marriage supper of the Lamb that is coming. Now, verse 20 saying, of Hebrews 9, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you, unto us who accept him, confess and accept him as Lord and Savior. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Shiloh, coming now to fulfill this, which Adam, the first Adam, could not. So there is no remission of sins, and you and I can confess that. So it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. In the presence of God. And guess what happened, brethren? Each time the accuser is appearing before God. Remember? In the Job situation, he found himself present among the angels and was making accusations. He's still doing it today. He's still going before God and accusing us when we sin. When we sin, he still does it. But guess what? Our Passover is there. And you know what he's telling him? Don't come with that accusation. I died. My blood was shed for them. I have atoned for their sins. You can't make any accusations against them. That is why I died for them. That's why my precious blood was shed on Calvary for their sins. And the accuser has no choice but to move away. But he doesn't give up. He keeps coming back. Still doesn't get the message yet. That's why he's Satan the devil. He keeps coming at us. And he keeps accusing us. But I say, thank God for Jesus. Because he died for us. And he's now in the presence of God. So when he comes, he just have to stop in his tracks. That evil one. So nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the priest entered the holy place every year. Not 10, 6, 15 times a year. Every year with the blood of others. So that's how it usually go. Once per year that he would go up there to make that sacrifice. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So we are coming now together next week to demonstrate that. That is the time now that we are looking forward to, when he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation, because then our joy will be fulfilled. Then our vile bodies will be changed. So as in Adam all die, so all will be made alive in Jesus Christ. It's astounding when you go through some of these scriptures and you see where they're coming from. Sad to say, not a lot of people take the time to go and examine what happened in the past to see how it was fulfilled into the future. Because, you know, we worship a God who does not change. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ did not come to start a new religion. Everything was all planned out. And you follow the sequence of events and what actually happened, you would see. So I'm saying in this year, 2019, Jesus Christ is actually, in a sense, saying to the nations of the world, follow me. I am your Passover. I am. And if you can discern and you can find on, you can determine that I am your Passover, you are going to be my royal priesthood. You're going to be my holy nation. You're going to be my special people. You're going to be that blessed first fruits of the harvest, as Pentecost point to. Because remember, the scripture says, blessed are those who are in the first resurrection. It's a first fruit of the harvest. It's a kind of special resurrection, if you want to use that. So, brethren, we have so much to be thankful for. I'm touched by a story in the New Testament in Matthew 26:6. You read this story and you don't really see if you don't examine it closely, you don't really see the lesson that was in it. And it's part of the piece, one of the pieces that point so much to what Jesus was going to accomplish when he died for us. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. And he poured it out on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. So I did a little research on this alabaster box. We have some very expensive, what you'd call deodorant, on the market today. You know, the French type and the... You can't even call their names. They're in French. You who speak French may know the Chanel. Very expensive, this alabaster. It was imported, the fragrance. It was expensive in those days. So when the disciples saw, they're pouring it out on his head. He said, come on, you shouldn't be doing this. There are poor people out there who need some. You could use that money and buy it and feed the poor. So they were kind of, you know, they were kind of astonished by that. And they were kind of chastising the woman too. So you shouldn't do that. Why are you doing that? When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why you trouble this woman? She has wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she has poured this ointment on my body. She did it for my burial. His burial. Who in that room would have thought the implications of this? that Jesus was ready to go to sacrifice his sins for the world, so that you and I can come to this place here today, as you do every Saturday and whenever you come, that you and I can wake each morning from our beds with the hope that one day the constitution of man will change, the makeup of governments will change, hospitals will go, prisons will go, and all the depressing places in our society will go. But all of that is going to be made possible by this body that was sacrificed. Who would have thought in that room that this act that this woman did with that precious oil had so much to say and leave us with an example of what our attitude should be towards Jesus Christ and what he has commanded us to do. Like the Passover, what it means. So most of the Passovers I've been to, all of them, we usually come a little earlier and we sit quietly in the room and we are allowed to go through some heavy meditation and scripture reading to get us in the right frame of mind of the significance of what we are about to do when we break that bread and we eat it to symbolize his broken body, and when we take that cup and we drink that blood to symbolize his shed blood. How deep and meaningful that is. Not a ritual of doing something that doesn't have any bearing on that. But it is so significant, brethren, that you and I don't, as I said at the beginning, I don't think we have fully grasped what this Passover message really means. That, yes, it was not just about the blood of bulls and goats, not enough to take away sins, that's a part of it. But what it is going to determine is the future of the universe. Because if Jesus Christ had failed, you and I would not be here today. I mean, we could be here living, but that's it. Gonna die and that's it. But the universe got renewed hope by that very act. And so in a sense, we should be living out the Passover the whole year. For the whole year, every day of our lives, we should be living out the Passover. Just that there's that pause for that one special period when we come together to do this act to demonstrate to God that, you know what? I don't want my driver's license to expire, because if it expires and I go on the 417 and a cop pull me over, I'm going to get a ticket. I can't afford that. I don't have the money to pay the cop. So I can't allow my driver's license to expire. Likewise, I have to renew my covenant with you, because that is my only hope, that when this body goes down under, what other hope do I have? Not the millions or the thousands or the hundreds in the bank. Our three homes doesn't mean a thing. My hope is that you gave me your Holy Spirit to dwell here, and I'm going to go down to the grave with that. And that on the last day, that last seventh trump, when it is blown, I'm going to come back to life. Not by my own actions, but what Jesus Christ accomplished when he was here. So as you go into the Passover, brethren, think on these things. It's a significant event. It's no ordinary event. It's no wonder so many people can't even seem to grasp and understand what it's all about.